This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We are reading from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth, or on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now you may be seated. Everyone, get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And please follow along in your Bibles, because we're going to cover plenty of scripture verses in our new series on the Nicene Creed. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is going to be boring. But it's really not. Now, if anyone remembers a movie from about 3 or 4 years ago, the opening scene shows a line of boys walking down a locked corridor in a juvenile detention center. Then the alarm sounds. The guard commands the boys to sit down as he runs into the cafeteria where there's a fight going on. Two boys are duking it out, but eventually the fight becomes one-sided when one of the boys begins to prevail and take control. Eventually, the prevailing fighter is pulled off of the other boy. Now, in the very next scene, we see a woman entering the same juvenile detention center. She sees the boy, the fighting boy, and takes him home as her own son. We find out later that the boy is her son because she had a relationship with the famous boxer Apollo Creed. Does anybody know what movie we're talking about now?
Creed.
The boy grew up and became an investment counselor, but is totally unsatisfied and bored with his successful life. He knows there's something more. There's an unfulfilled yearning in him, and he knows he is destined for glory as a boxer. One thing stands in his way. There's this nagging thought that he was a mistake. Think about that. That would cripple anybody, thinking that the whole basis of their life is a mistake. Well, he goes to Philadelphia. And if you've seen the movie, you know he meets up with boxing legend Rocky Balboa, who agrees to train him. The story goes along, and he eventually gets a chance to have a title fight. He was badly beaten, and Rocky urged him to stop the fight. But through his swollen and bloodied face, he refused, saying, "I want to prove I'm not a mistake." Right now, and here's how all this relates, besides the title of the movie. The prevailing view in this culture is that Christians are a mistake. The prevailing view in this culture is possibly even that this whole creation is a mistake and an accident. Well, right now, this is why it's so important that we actually learn the doctrinal soundness from Scripture that is included and is behind what's in the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed starts out, and let's all read it together because it is on the slide. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So let's go back to the first slide on the creed, because we're going to start out saying, what is the first statement or phrase in this creed? We believe in one God. And that's right. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It starts out profoundly. We believe. We believe. That by itself is amazing, because we're saying that we believe in this God, the only God. This is the basis of all of life, if you think about it. Turn to Genesis 15:6. It says, Moses wrote, and he, Abram, he was called Abram still at that time, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commands. And then in John 9, 38, the man born blind, after he'd been healed, said, then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And again, this was the man born blind. So think about this. If we believe in God, the Lord, what does this do for us? If we believe in him, I mean, the level of faith belief, not just intellectual assent, but if we believe in the Lord, what does this do for us?
Gives us purpose.
Gives
us purpose.
Ah, very good. It gives us purpose. Because Abram believed God, and it changed the course of his entire life. Remember back in Genesis 12, God said, Abram, pack up your family and take off. Didn't tell him where he was going, but what did he do? He did it. That belief changed the course of his life. But not only that, he was accorded as being righteous by believing in God. It says, Abram believed and it changed the course of his life. He was counted righteous by God because of his faith. The psalmist said he believed, and that belief gave him a standard. The commandments of God. It gave him something that defined who he was. It gave him something that he could live for. It gave him a standard by which he could stand. And it was something on which he could base his life. And the man born blind had a change of heart. He was free to worship the Lord because he believed. Now the next phrase is the Father the Almighty, or the Father Almighty. Why is this an important phrase? He is the Almighty. Okay, that's one good answer. Why is this an important phrase? The Father, the Almighty. Why is this important? Control by who?
God is in control.
God is in control. That's true. But there's something even more basic. And we now say it every week in our communion liturgy right before we say the Lord's Prayer. What is it we say? Jesus taught us to call God our Father. But there's more to this than we might imagine. Of course, there's Matthew 6:9 when Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then Jesus says in Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Paul quoted from several Old Testament passages when he wrote 2 Corinthians 6:18, where God is speaking, and Paul's quoting, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul was taking from 2 Samuel 7:14, Jeremiah 31:1-9, and God early on, even as far back as Exodus 4:22, when the Lord told Moses to say, Israel is my son. And this is on your outline. What we see from these verses is that our faith teaches us the most precious belief of all, that our Creator God is also our Father. Jesus tells us that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. He's not just that God up there. And as so many people colloquially say it, the man upstairs. No, he's not just the man upstairs. He is our heavenly Father. He's a giving Father who gives gifts to his children. And Paul taught us that God himself calls us his children. This brings us to why it's important for us to have a good relationship with our earthly fathers. And it was not planned by yours truly that this would be the subject of our sermon on Father's Day. It just happened to work out that way. What are some good things that happen if we have a good relationship with our earthly fathers? What's that?
They lead you in the way you should go.
They lead you in the way you should go. That's very good. What else? Don't be shy. Okay. If we have a good relationship with our earthly father, we feel really close to our dads. We do things with them. We talk to them. And we play together in our yards with our dads. My dad and I would play catch. My dad took me fishing, which I was bored by because I didn't like fishing, but he took me anyway. We watched football on TV together, lots of football together. He took me to baseball games. He was there for me. He was always there for me. He modeled what it meant to be a godly man, a God-fearing man. And so, time and again, my relationship with my dad was extremely special. But let me tell you something. Time and again, I've heard stories of what happened to kids and what happens, and it lasts into adulthood, when they did not have good relationships with their fathers. And these next two things are really sensitive, so be prepared. There's some shock value here, so you're getting the warning ahead of time. But in so many cases, and these things are true, several men testified to the fact when they were coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. So now I have everybody's attention. What they said was they craved the affection of their fathers and an adult man so much that when they were young men, a homosexual man gave them that affirmation for which they were looking. and they were led into being homosexual men. They were craving the affection of the Father. And they filled that empty spot with whatever they could find. And in that case, it was so tragic that it was a homosexual relationship. And they testified about how God, their heavenly Father, delivered them from that. And the same is true for girls. As a priest and working for many years in the news business, I heard story after story after story after story of girls who in their teen years became teenage mothers. They got into abusive relationships because their dads were missing or hurtful. They sought out the affections of a man and they filled that empty spot with whatever they could find. And they got into trouble. The relationship of an earthly father is that important. And so we should all be praying daily that all those men out there will step up to the plate and be convicted by the Holy Spirit and brought to the foot of the cross to bow down before the Lord and get their lives right with God so they will be the fathers God wants them to be. And folks, let me say, if you were blessed to where you didn't have any of those issues, then thank God every day that your Heavenly Father took care of you and kept you from having those same issues that I've heard about so many times in so many tragic stories. It's heartbreaking to know the pain that so many kids feel because they don't have a dad at home. But God wants us to have a good relationship with our fathers. And I can't say this enough. Again, if you were spared the emotional trauma of the absence of a dad, get down on your knees and give praise to your Heavenly Father that He saved you from that. Now, since it's so important to have a relationship with our earthly dads, do we see how important it is to see God as our Heavenly Father? And this is our next question. Can we see now, because of what happens, how it is important for us to have that relationship with our Heavenly Father? And this is actually, believe it or not, a yes or no question. Do we see how important it is to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? A little louder, please.
Yes,
okay. You didn't want me to have to go back and preach that whole thing again, did you? I say, no. We might not be able to play in the yard with our Heavenly Father, but we can talk to Him. He can share His thoughts with us through prayer and His Word. We can receive comfort and a sense of protection. We can know that He is always with us. He can do and be those things for us because, according to the Creed, He's also Almighty. There is no force on earth that can withstand the Father's power when He wills something to be so. But there is more. Think about this. There is no other religion on the face of the earth that teaches us that our God is also our Father. No other religion on the planet. And yet, the Bible teaches us that God is our Father. The next line is, Maker of heaven and earth. Why is this short phrase so important to us? Because it contains a truth that is important. Why? Why is this important? Okay, what it tells us and gives us is an answer to our opening illustration. Yes, our opening illustration was a fiction story. But what was the young Creed's main issue in life? What did he believe about himself? that he was a mistake. Maker of heaven and earth. This is so basic, because what this tells us is that this earth is not a mistake, and not one of us in this room are a mistake. There is nobody here who can or ought to think that they were the result of an accident. And believe me, this phrase of understanding that God is the maker and creator of this world shapes our worldview. In fact, and this is on your outline, it is a worldview. This one statement is the basis for a solid, God-centered worldview. The Nicene Creed teaches us that humans are not a mistake. Christians aren't a mistake. Followers of Christ are not following some errant religion. We're not out there messing around, believing in some fable. We are not a mistake. This world is not a mistake. This means, and this is on your outline, that God is the giver of life. All lives are precious, and His earth is His magnificent creation. The planet on which we live is not a cosmic accident. There is a created order, and we don't have to hang on. The planet isn't going to disintegrate. It will remain populated and planted as long as God wills it so. Furthermore, everything we just covered is based solidly on Scripture. There's Genesis 1:1 to start with. In the beginning, God. That by itself is profound right there. In the beginning, God. That means He was there all along, but He created the heavens and the earth. The rest of Genesis 1 continues to tell us God created everything. And He goes on through the rest of that chapter. Then we move on to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, that says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Psalm 19:1 chimes in to tell us that this creation speaks of God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Then Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." This teaches us that all of creation is the Lord's, and that the whole of creation is in His care. Nothing is here by accident, and He is the one who sustains the creation. He will look after it, He will maintain it, and ultimately we're all in His hands. And this next line is on your outline. Nothing is random. Nothing is here by chance. And this brings us to a question. Do you see the difference? And can we see the difference in how understanding that we're in God's hands can completely change how we see our lives and even see life itself? What's that again?
It's a big difference.
Big difference. Good. Somebody's awake. A belief that we're all a random occurrence changes how you view everything. If you think you're a mistake, we don't have time to go into it completely, but here are some quick observations. Ultimately, a view that we're all products of an impersonal force, a random happening, or an accidental cosmic explosion leads us to think nothing is certain. We came from nothing. We're going back to nothing. Whatever happens, happens. Like the old song from the 60s, que sera, sera. You know, whatever it is, it is. And that's why this phrase, "it is what it is," so irritating. Because that is a statement of belief that you think everything is random. Yeah, okay, it is what it is. No. It is what it is because God willed it to be so. And there's a God behind that. There's a God willing what's going on, that it's going on. And if we believe this, this leads us to a social construct called social Darwinism. Has anyone heard of that? It's a belief that the laws of evolution also apply to society. Social Darwinists argued that social progress resulted from conflicts in which the fittest or best adapted individuals or entire societies would prevail. It means the strong prevail, and I got mine. If you don't have yours, too bad for you. Hate it when that happens. That's social Darwinism. Well, I got mine. So sorry. It's the ultimate pragmatic me-first philosophy, and that is destructive, and it is incredibly sad. So don't be held captive by an overwhelmingly secular view that says humans are made of star stuff, and that this planet is a fragile ball drifting helplessly through space. Don't buy the me first, get it while you can, go for all the gusto idea. That's hedonism and nihilism rolled into one. And those two are tragic. And going back to our opening illustration, the belief and the desire to prove that he was not a mistake and to follow in the footsteps of his father drove the young Creed's life ambitions. Think about this. Can we imagine the impact we could have on this country and on our world if we were as determined to follow in our Heavenly Father's footsteps and take up the purpose that He has ordained for us, or the path that He has made for us? Can we imagine how different things would be if we were as passionate about following our Heavenly Father like that? So what have we learned today? We learned to believe that God is almighty, and that He made us and everything around us, and that believing He is the creator of all of life matters. That belief gives our life meaning. That belief gives our life purpose. We're divinely created by a loving Father who cares for us and everyone around us. Amen. Now let's go to the other creed and say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.